Very quickly, by way of review, before we plow into our next field, what are some of the real highlights that rung the bell of your spirit as we're discussing this all-important topic, really, of our priestly ministry of prayer? Anybody? Yes, not just...
Yeah, it's not all about me and my needs.
I love that.
Have that
excellent
balance. It's not just God heal me, God take care of me.
Right.
God, I worship you.
Excellent.
The rest will flow.
And the rest will flow from that. Got the right recipe.
Yeah.
Right there. Who else?
Got the word like harmony, because it all works together in harmony.
Yes.
All those things, you know, if you don't have one, it sounds like somebody's out of tune. And if you don't have another one, something else. You know,
good.
You need to have that harmony between all those areas in order to
function. Absolutely. You know, the unfortunate thing is God would never hear from some of his kids unless they had trouble.
Right.
You know, and it has to be more than that. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? We're good? Go ahead, Pastor.
I just like the verse you brought out about the spirit of prayer. That was so... Zechariah 12:10.
Yes.
Raising a prayer, and it's like that's, you know, we don't often look at that as a spirit of prayer.
Yes, amen. And we're going to talk a little more about that because we have that with this Holy Spirit. Let me deal with two myths. Myths. You may know a myth means something that's not true. It's mythological. Two myths concerning prayer that unfortunately people have embraced as being true. We find that there are some people that never really fully engage in prayer because they say, I don't have the gift of prayer. I mean, Christians, we're talking about believers. Well, that's a myth. Prayer is not one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's not at all. Prayer is a command of the Scripture, and wherever the Holy Spirit takes up residence, he creates a prayer house because he's the intercessor. We'll talk more about that. So get rid of that myth. Now, you may estimate that you're not some kind of good prayer, maybe because you're intimidated, you hear how others pray, and you feel like you're not able to flow that way. Well, you know, Pastor Don was telling me how he learned how to play guitar. You know what? Practice. All those riffs and the fingering and all of these things, that's why I call it the art of prayer. Practice. Practice. And I can usually tell a person's spirituality not so much by talking to them, but listening to them pray. And you could tell how fluent they are in their dialogue with God. How fluent they are. That means they talk to him often when there's a fluency of prayer language and that kind of dialogue. Also, there is the belief... You've got to understand within the last 25 years, according to my experience, there has been a highlighted emphasis on intercessors. On intercessors. Before that, there wasn't so much of a highlighted as a group of intercessors. Anybody could have been a group of intercessors if they were drawn to prayer, but rather intercession. Intercession. And the more we start seeing a group become more and more identified as the intercessors, there could come, and I'm not saying that you can't have people who are being drawn in an unusual way to prayer, and I appreciate all that, but the danger, the potential danger is that we create a whole nother expression, distancing ourselves from most people who feel like they're not called to that group. So what happens is you have less of the church actually becoming the intercessors. And so we need to understand that. Well, I'm not called to the ministry of... Yes, you are. If you're a child of God, remember, we go back to the garden. You are called to co-labor with God. So you're called to pray, you're called to hear God's voice, you're called to be directed by him. So prayer is an umbilical cord. I need to live in union and in fellowship with the Lord. I want to deal. We could learn a few lessons from four praying men in the Old Testament. Four praying men. And I'm going to make reference to them without reading all the scripture. First of all, we have Moses. In Exodus chapter 32, when God called Moses up to the mountain, while he was up in the mountain in the presence of God, what was happening below with the people? They entered into idolatry because Moses was spending a long time and they were just getting a little antsy about getting on with the program. And they created from all their earrings and all their molten calves, and they say, "These be our gods," you know. And we've got to watch out before we blame them, because we have tendencies. We may not create figurines, but how many know when we're waiting on the Lord and it seems long, we have also the temptation to look to other things to bail us out, or to, you know, the wheels start moving. Because, you know, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know how to wait well, you won't do well on your Christian walk. Most of our time is spent waiting. Waiting on God for His timing. Waiting on God to do the work in our life to make us ready. Most of our time is wait time. Wait time. And so, very interesting. But anyway, while Moses was up there, God saw the people giving themselves in idolatry. Moses had no clue what was going on, but God told Moses. He said, "Now, and his wrath waxed hot against them." Exodus 32. His wrath waxed hot. He said, "Let me alone, Moses, for I will destroy this people, for they have corrupted themselves, and I'll begin again through your seed." I'll tell you, if you ever think you're indispensable, how many know God's got 7,000 that hasn't bowed the knee? So God will say, "All right, I got somebody else." Now, what do you do when you got an angry God? You better hit the bullseye. He got one shot at this. And here's what Moses said. "Remember your covenant." Oh, he hit the heart of God right there. "Remember, you made a covenant." And so Moses was in touch with God's covenant promise. And because of that, the scripture says, "And the Lord repented of the evil he was going to do." It didn't mean he repented of sin. It simply meant that a praying man changed his mind. Don't ask me to explain it. It's in there and I believe it. I do believe that there could be a sword drawn on a land and the presence of intercession could literally cause there to be a mercy that would come, or a staying of the hand of judgment. Absolutely. But he was in touch with the covenant of God. But here's also what we learn, and I think this is so important. By Moses in Exodus 32, he interceded for the people. There must be intercession for people. Okay? The next man, not in order, but the next man who's actually a New Testament example is Elijah. Again, there's no order here. Elijah, 1 Kings 18. James chapter 5, he reminds us how that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. And he said, consider Elijah. He reached into the Old Testament world and he pulled out a man and he pulled out a particular circumstance. He said he prayed and the heavens gave no rain. And then he prayed again, and what happened? The heavens gave rain. So he's reminding us of the power of prayer. But when you look at the prayer of Elijah, his prayers affected an outpouring. An outpouring. on the land. An outpouring on the land. You have Daniel. Daniel was born in Babylon. He was taken captive, I'm sorry. He was taken captive, and he was in Babylon, then he was in Persia, and it seemed like it was forever going to be this way with the children of Israel that were rooted out of the land, taken captive, so on and so forth. But it was only to be for so long. But God gave prophetic promise through Jeremiah that they would absolutely return, and after 70 years, God would turn the captivity. Turn the captivity. And we find in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, understood by books, the prophecy of Jeremiah. What does Daniel show us about intercession? He was in touch with the prophetic plan. And when he, the intercessor, he didn't just say, what should I pray today? You know what he said? What's prophecy? What has been the prophetic word? So we find Daniel interceded according to what the prophet said. The prophetic words should become first and foremost our prayers.
Amen.
He interceded, and the angel came and God heard him. So he was a man that prayed according to God's plan or God's will. Number four, you have Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20. And 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat was surrounded by the enemy, and he began to pray. He set his watch. He set himself. He said, we're overcome by the enemy. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And as he began to pray, the Spirit of God came upon a prophet. The prophet began to prophesy, and then they began to praise God, and they saw great victory, overcoming the enemy. He was in touch with what the enemy was doing. Now, when I see these four things, I see how this should all shape intercession. When we intercede, which means to stand in the gap, to make up the bridge, the go-between, the mediator. And when you and I step in the gap, we should intercede for the people. There are appropriate prayers for the land, prayers for a spiritual outpouring, prayers according to the prophetic plan, I'll say will of God, and prayers unmasking the enemy. All of these things are components of intercession. Because God's got a plan for the land. God's got a plan for the people. God's got a plan concerning bringing His own word to pass. And God has got a plan to destroy the specific works of the devil.
Right.
To literally stop, I believe, wherever there is the expression of wickedness, that is a calling card for the church to step into that arena, and with the authority of Jesus Christ, His name, and the Word of God, whatsoever things you bind on earth are bound in heaven, whatever things you loose. There are some things that need to be loosed, and there are things that need to be bound. I cannot stop the devil from doing what the devil does, but I could bind his works. I could say, not here. Not here. There will be a day when he will be judged. I can't convert the devil. I can't make him into a good... He is set. How many know he's faithful in his ministry? He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a robber. That's what he comes to do. But what we can do by the power of God is we can take authority over the serpent in the garden. And we must. We must. We must. And so primarily through prayer. Through prayer. So we've got to see prayer also as a weapon. Prayer's got to be engaged. Prayer is relevant concerning seeing God's plan, God's will come to pass. If you look at the prayer life of Jesus, and that's a whole nother lesson in and of itself. Every aspect of Jesus' life, we read of him praying. We read that he was praying when he was in the waters of baptism, because his life primarily deals with, other than his birth and the incarnation, we call the incarnation, but the great bulk of his time is recorded from the time of his ministry. When he was in the waters, he was praying, and the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove, and it rested upon him. It was as he was praying. He goes into the wilderness, praying. He goes into a place, prays all night, chooses his 12, praying. We find that before he fed the multitude, praying. As early in the morning, he sought a place, a solitary place, as was his habit, and there he prayed. We find that he went to Gethsemane when it was time to go to the cross. He went to the garden, and there, about a stone's throw from his disciples, he fell on his face and he prayed. We find him even on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they... He prays. It's just praying, praying, praying. And in between going from one place of prayer, there's power, there's glory. There's all kinds of things. We've emphasized the power and the glory. I think we've got to understand what caused that to come out of him. Prayer. Prayer. He lived in fellowship with the Father. Well, not only did it continue with him, but then in the book of Acts, we find the church praying. But very recently, I find there's prophetic significance. And that's Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Peter was locked up in prison. When Herod saw that it pleased the people, he killed James with the edge of the sword. And when it pleased the people, he then incarcerated Peter. These were the bigwig apostles. These were the people that had authority. And he incarcerated Peter. And he put Peter in prison. And boy, was he in prison. He put his feet in stocks and... he was in chains. And here we find that he was asleep in prison. But prayer, that's what it says. But prayer was made unto God for him in the house of Mary. Many were praying. And as they were praying, an angel is released. This is Acts 12. And the angel awakened Peter. Said, get up. And when he got up, he said, stand to your feet. Now here's a chained man. And the moment he obeyed the angel, it said the chains fell to the floor. And now he's a free man. And then he said, follow me. And when he followed the angel, the prison door opened. And then it led to the iron gate. All of this is significant. It means that an iron gate, no man could open it. But it opened of its own accord right into the city. And where does Peter return? Now, what does Peter represent? Apostolic power. Apostolic authority. And so to me, the prophetic significance is the spirit of Herod, which was the spirit of religion, was threatened by true apostolic Christianity. It threatened its place. And so religion sought to literally incarcerate the move of God. But prayer was made. And we find here God, through prayer, unlocked the authority. And where does the apostolic go? It knocks on the door of the praying church. It's interesting. I think it was Rhoda. She opened the door and couldn't believe it was him. How many have ever couldn't believe God answered your prayer? You're asking God to answer it. He answered. You can't believe he answered it. But then they said, no, it can't be. It's him. But notice, where did Peter go? He could have gone on. We find a return of the apostolic power to the praying church. And I'll tell you, knocking at the door of the praying church, God wants to return apostolic authority and power. This is the key component for the church to rise up in authority and power. We got to return to be first a house of prayer. I'm not just talking about scheduled prayer meetings. This house.
Yes.
This house. This house. I certainly believe in that in the church. But this house. A house of prayer. You want to see a restoration of authority? A restoration of power? A restoration of overcoming spirit alive in you? House. House of prayer. Make God's presence and His word a priority. But notice this relationship between prayer and unlocking things. Unlocking. We see it again. This is Acts 12. And we see it in Acts 16. Paul and Silas is in prison. And they're thrown into prison. They are also not incarcerated only, but they are, their feet are put in fetters and stocks. And they're in the inner prison after many stripes were laid on them, left for dead. But around midnight, they began to pray and sing praises to God. And what happened? An earthquake occurred and all the prison doors were open. So again, what we find is this relationship between prayer and things getting unlocked. How many believe there are some blessings of God with your name on it that God wants to unlock?
Amen.
Hey, unlocking your family, unlocking your town.
Yes.
Let's put it in the biblical term. Whatsoever things you loose, you loose, shall have been loosed in heaven. That means that I've got the key. And the key is in prayer. Now, the key of prayer is if I ask anything according to His will. Again, prayer is not just giving God my shopping list. Prayer is fellowshipping with God so I understand what's on His heart. If I ask anything according to His will, I have a confidence. I'll have it. I know that He'll hear me. So that's the issue, is praying according to the will of God and seeing the will of God loosed.
Amen.
Loosed. And it's going to take the key of prayer. Very, very important that we understand that. Now, I want to deal with the Holy Spirit, Him being your greatest prayer partner. Him being your greatest prayer partner. The Holy Spirit is your greatest prayer partner. Jesus said these words in John 16. When the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak. Someone say speak. All right, the Holy Spirit, He is first a talker. He wants to talk to me. So He wants a listening heart. speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he again speak. And then he will show. So he speaks and shows. The Holy Spirit is a talker and he's a revealer. He will glorify me. He will take of the things of mine and show it to you. John 16:13-15. So normal Christianity, biblically, is my interaction with the Holy Spirit is to hear his voice and to have my eyes open to receive his revelation. He reveals things to us. He speaks to us. Normal, again, we're being restored to normal. Normal Christian living, is we should be able to say, you know, God spoke to me. That should not be crazy. That should be normal. That God is guiding me. I have an ear to hear his voice. That's the Holy Spirit. Or the Lord showed me. The Lord showed me. And the Holy Spirit is a revealer. It says he helps our infirmities, Romans 8:26, because sometimes we don't know how we're to pray. We're limited. I don't understand in a given situation for someone's life, or do I pray they get the job? Maybe God doesn't want them to have that job. God will provide. And so sometimes we really reach a lack of understanding, and then that could be an infirmity, a weakness, because if I only relate to God through what I understand, how many know there's weakness built into that? Well, then I won't pray. But I thank God that I could kick it into overdrive called Holy Ghost. No, come on. It says, then the Spirit will make. I love the word make. It actually means manufacture. I want you to know you're looking at a manufacturing plant. And inside of me, there is one that can manufacture prayer. And as the Holy Spirit makes intercessions, he bypasses human intelligence. He bypasses human language. And I begin to let him vent what he's manufacturing in Shebo Rebo Shamba Nebote Mando Reboshe. I engage the Spirit, as Paul said. And what's happening is then the Spirit is making intercession according to the will of God. How many times I have just spent time in the realm of the Spirit and then suddenly revelation came to me. My prayer had a definite direction then, and it had it with force because the Spirit made intercession. I want to give you a personal testimony. I don't know if I ever shared it here. Oh, a good number of years, well, a number of years ago, I was going to say, I think it was 2014. So it'd be 4 years ago, this past August. Remember when the riots broke out in Ferguson, Missouri? And during that time, boy, it was a horrible time, but we all saw in the news what looked like a war zone. And I mean, it was a violent protest and stores were on fire and gas stations on fire. And I mean, it was, I think the National Guard came in. It was horrible what took place there. Well, I was scheduled to preach in St. Louis for the very first time. I had never been in St. Louis, let alone preach there. I was going to preach in St. Louis in 2 weeks. After that. But I, like everybody else, I was watching all the reports and seeing all that took place. And then it was about a few days or a week or so before I had to go, and I was going to preach 5 services. It was a big convention for this church called Metropolitan Worship Cathedral. And so I was praying what God would have me bring for those 5 days. What was the theme? What did God... So, as is my manner, I was living in Pennsylvania. I'm in my bedroom and I'm just pacing and praying. And I'm praying in the Spirit. But my problem was every time I prayed, I'd close my eyes and I saw Ferguson on fire. Oh, I said, I watched too much news. And I was so frustrated myself because it was like I couldn't stop thinking about what I saw. And I thought, oh, I'm not this. I can't even hear God. I shouldn't have done. And I was like wrestling with this. So I started to pray in the Spirit. as I was praying in the Spirit, because my mind kept drifting toward what was going on in Ferguson and so on. So as I was praying in the Spirit, I was literally caught up into a dimension of spirit that my mind could not bring me to. And as I'm flowing in the Spirit, praying and just worshiping, and before God, the Lord, I see Ferguson, only it wasn't my mind, it came with divine instructions. And I saw myself at Ferguson in prayer, and I was praying over the dead body of Michael Brown. Oh, I saw all this in an instant. And with that came the understanding that when I go to St. Louis, I'm to go to the spot where he was shot, and I was to pray. Pray for the city, pray for the kingdom of God to come. And that faith came alive in my heart to do this. So now I had the understanding. So when I get there and the pastor picked me up, I said, "Pastor, I got to share a vision I had when I was praying. I shared this vision." I said, "I don't know what the schedule is. I don't even know where your church is in light of where this happened." I said, "But I really believe I'm instructed of God. Sometime before I get on a plane to return, can we go to Ferguson? And can we go to the spot where this young man was shot? And I believe he was a black man, and I'm a white man. I said, why don't we both go and pray? You know?" And he said, "I get a real witness to this vision." He said, "We're going to do it." So he said, "We'll do it after the last service. We'll go out to eat," which was a Sunday. I was leaving Monday morning, and then we'll ride out there. It was about 20 miles away. So we do that. So we go there, and he came with his elders and his wife, and we go there. Well, we go to the spot. Now, what we saw on the news was Main Street. But that's not where he was shot. He was shot, you know, when he had the confrontation with the police officer, Wilson, was off Main Street. It was a side street. So we go to the side street, and they still had a mound of flowers, you know, right in the street. They didn't close off the street, but the flowers were there. And you actually saw some blood stain there. Well, we parked the car, and we stepped. I stepped right on that bloodstain. Yes. There were six of us. We got in a circle around the flowers in the middle of the street. And while we're walking there, God quickened the scripture to me, Hebrews chapter 12, when he said how that you have not come to Mount Sinai, that the mountain that burned with smoke and fire, but you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the church of the firstborn, so on and so forth. And the blood of the sprinkling of the new covenant, which of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And that just came to me, and the Lord gave me understanding how the blood of this young man was crying out, and there was protest, but the blood of Jesus cries out reconciliation, and the blood of Jesus cries forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus, you know. So the Lord said, when you pray, I want your voice, I want you to give voice to my blood. I want you to declare what my blood says. So we go around this, where the body wasn't there, we go around the flowers, and we begin to declare, I shared this, we begin to declare what the blood of Jesus accomplished. And we are lifting our voice in prayer. The blood says that he reconciles. The blood said that he forgives sin. The blood said, and a spirit of prayer just came on us there. And I mean, we are just, and next thing you know, we're praying and we're shouting. And there's a real sense of the commission of God on us. And we're holding hands. And then my hand broke from being connected and joined again. We're going on and on. Well, it grew from six people to over 30. And I didn't even know this was totally happening. I opened my eyes while doing it. It's like, I see people across the street coming out of a housing development. As they heard us praying, they were coming out of doorways being drawn to the circle of prayer. It grew to over 30 people. And when it grew to over 30 people, then we went from prayer to worship. And we started singing about the blood. We started singing, "What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, blesses is that flow." Man, we are singing our heart right in the street. Well, with that happening, there was a news reporter working for an independent news agency on the internet that had covered the protest, came back to do a follow-up story, and she was going to where the protests had taken place. But as she was going with her camera and tripod, she heard singing. What in the world? So she started to follow the singing, and as she took a turn and saw us in the middle of the street, hands raised, singing, not a saved woman, she starts crying. She approached us. It broke up. We were done. Man, we're just greeting everybody. You thought we're just having church meeting right in the street. And then she interviewed me and the pastor. And we were able to give a witness of Christ and of his kingdom. Actually, we're able to lay hands on her and pray over her. And we prayed for the churches in that area. We prayed for revival. We prayed that out of bloodshed would come a move of God. But I'll tell you what happened more than even that circumstance. All of that happened as a result of me, come on, being dealt with in prayer, at first misinterpreting what was going on. If I didn't have the agency of the Holy Spirit, I would have been saying, you know, I'm distracted. I would have misinterpreted how God was dealing with me. But it took the revelation of the Holy Spirit to show me this was not a distraction. It was a direction. And when God gave that direction and people then were touched, and the Lord gave me again a renewed appreciation. What you don't understand, how to engage the Holy Spirit in our prayers and waiting on Him. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the understanding of man, the things," someone say things, "the things that God has prepared for him, but they have been revealed unto us by the Spirit." It says, "For what things knoweth for the Spirit searches even the deep things of God." In other words, there are things that pertain to God's will for your life that the Holy Spirit already knows about. Searches the very depths. They're in the depths of God. Without His revelation, you wouldn't even know what God has prepared for you. But Paul says what the eye can't see, what the ear can't hear, what the natural heart can't understand, these are all natural senses. There's a sixth sense, and it's the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost searches the deep things of God and says, "Oop, that's for Sherry. That's for Sherry. That's for Sherry." And everything is assigned a time to it, because everything's beautiful in its time. And then Sherry lives in communion with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly in her natural mind, she downcast. She says, "Oh, it doesn't look like this is ever going to change. What's going on?" But because of being the spiritual woman that she is, she just learns how to walk in the Spirit. And suddenly when she gives way to the Spirit took up a nugget that was buried in the depths of God's counsel. And whoop! All of a sudden brought it to the surface. And she was so discouraged. But suddenly in the Holy Ghost, faith came alive. She saw something God wants to do. There was nothing in the natural that indicated God wanted to do this. Come on. But now as she began to continue to pray in the Spirit was revealing what things are prepared for her in God. See, I was a lobsterman when I was 19 years old, off the coast of Long Island. And we'd go out there up to 15 miles offshore, out in the ocean lobster, not bay lobster, ocean lobster. And we'd go out there, and I was a mate. The owner of the business, he had some instruments, and one of the instruments he had was, I think it was Laredo, and it was a radar. It was the inability we had to see where those lobster traps are going to be dropped, because it was beyond the eye's ability to see into the deep. On a good day, maybe we could see a few feet. But man, now we're going to go hundreds of feet. How are we going to drop? Is this where he wants to drop the lobster traps? Well, he had this instrument, and it would send a noise, it would send a sound. It was sonar. And that sound traveled through the water beyond where the eye could see, all the way down a sound wave into the water, and it would hit the bottom. And it would reflect, bounce off the bottom into a receiver. And the receiver could interpret the sound that came back. And as a result of interpreting the sound, it was attached to an arm. It created a vibration which produced an image. And so you would just watch this, and we could see, not by picture, but by image, whether it was mountainous, whether it was a plain, beyond what the eye could see, because we had this instrument. You see, yep, right here, we want to drop these traps, because this is where the lobster love to hang out. We're going to do it right here. How did he know that? Because it searched the deep things. And that's the role the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, is the transmitter. But I've got a receiver when I have been born again that I can perceive the kingdom. And suddenly, he puts an image on the inside. It's called vision. He gives me vision. Not what the eye could see, not what the ear can hear, but think about Elijah when he knew there was going to be an outpouring. And it says he put his head between his legs, a birthing position. And here's what he said. There is a sound of an abundance of rain. Everybody said, we don't hear a sound. It's been dry for 3.5 years. But you know what he heard? And he had a decision to make. Do I allow my life and my prayers to be dictated to by the limitation of my sight? Or do I let the sound dictate what I do? So I'm going to pray for this outpouring. They thought he's crazy. Sends his servant. Go up. Comes back. So what'd you see? Nothing. You know what he said? Go again. He had to make a decision every time there was nothing. Do I still obey the sound? What am I going to listen to more? And he, 7 times. Then the guy comes back. What'd you see this time? Well, I got to tell you, not much. There was a cloud the size of a man's hand. Well, that's all a prophet needs. I don't need some big cloud. You mean there's a little change? Hallelujah. The rain is coming. Well, don't get so excited. It's just, and then it says, and then after a while, the whole sky was filled. But it took a man to continue to be faithful to the sound. Now, that's the example in the New Testament how we're to pray. James chapter 5. This make sense to you?
Yes.
So we got to hear the sounds and pray accordingly. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, show me, lead me, guide me. Because you and I, let me tell you something. We live in the pressure. And you're not going to be eliminated from this pressure. The tension. I'm going to say the tension. We live in the tension of two worlds pulling on us. The visible world is trying to convince you of things, and the invisible world is trying to convince you. And we live in the tension of two worlds. I'm a natural man, and my 5 senses keep me in touch with that natural world. I'm also a spiritual man. And that spirit keeps me in touch with an unseen world. And I live in the tension of both. And the million-dollar question for every believer is which world wins? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the assurance of things in the unseen world. A faith man and a faith woman looks crazy to a natural man and a natural woman. Because they walk to another, the beat of another drum. When everybody is saying the sky is falling, they're saying, I see a new day. There's a sound. Or when everybody is feasting and saying, this is wonderful, they say, judgment is coming. That's why Jeremiah, remember Jeremiah said, I'm not going to prophesy. Every prophet is saying, peace, peace. Everything is beautiful. Everything is wonderful. And this prophet can't stop crying. All he sees is judgment coming. And they're saying, God, they're saying this prophet's crazy. They're not inviting him to the conventions. They're not printing what he writes because you keep raining on our parade. Jeremiah, it's all good. He said, no, captivity is coming. He's the weeping prophet. Everybody's laughing and he's weeping. Why? He saw something in another world. So he said, God, he said, I'm in derision all the day long. He said, they just make fun of me. I said, I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry, God, I'm not going to do it. But he said, I can't help but to do it because your word is like a fire in my bones. Well, at the end of the day, who was listening to the right sound? Yeah, it was Jeremiah. Jeremiah. So this is why it's so very key to engage the Holy Spirit, because he searches the deep things of God. And without the Spirit's ministry, we're like blind and deaf people grasping at straws. And the only thing that will produce is begging prayers. Oh, please help me. Throw me a morsel of blessing on the side road of life. Please, Lord, as opposed to being like sons and daughters, saying, Father, this is your will, and begin to lend your voice and faith and prayer to what the Father's will is in my world. That's what prayer is supposed to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, let me just give you this. Are we doing okay? Is the chili settling in? Are you okay? Here you go. I'm going to call this the uns. Uns. Have you ever heard the uns of prayer? The uns of prayer, I'm going to put prayer blockades. The uns of prayer. What do I mean? The first thing in prayer, the Bible warns us about unbelief. Unbelief. Mark 11, Jesus said, when you pray, believe. The first word after he says, when you pray, believe. Believe. Unbelief will knock the legs right out from the spirit and the authority of prayer. You can mouth a word, but you'll have no authority. When you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have whatsoever you pray. So we find that faith is a main ingredient. It's an active ingredient. You ladies bake. You ever try to bake bread without yeast? Yeast is the active ingredient. Faith is the active ingredient. So Jesus said, when you pray, believe. What am I believing in? I'm believing in God's promise. His promises prevail. And I'm believing in God's nature. I know who I'm praying to. I know the nature of God. And what else am I praying? What else am I believing in? His power. He has the power to bring to pass His promise. The unbelief. These are the uns that we don't want because they're prayer blockades. Number two, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Jesus said, when you pray, forgive. Mark 11:25. Because if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Unforgiveness. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They never did benefit from being forgiven, but Jesus, who was tempted all points like as we, was keeping His own heart from unforgiveness. Sometimes the most important thing about you praying for people that hurt you is they may never change, but it'll keep you free. It'll keep you free. Jesus said, if when you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, it says, leave your gift and go first, be reconciled. Now, I think it's interesting. When did you remember that you had a problem with your brother? When you went to the altar of prayer. When you went to the altar of prayer. Prayer will help you keep short accounts with people because you know as well as I do, there's no way you could pray when you know you have unforgiveness. Your prayers will hit the ceiling, come back, hit you right on the head. That's it. So, what happens is, we'll do everything but prayer and you watch how the heart can get calloused. But if you continue to pray there, that means the Holy Spirit is going to talk to me first. Yeah, well, before you start praying about revival, Phil Cappuccio, I want you to go and take care of this situation with your brother, your sister. It says, first be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. So we have unforgiveness. And the third thing we have is an unsanctified heart. The uns of prayer, I call it. Listen to what David said in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. He that literally turns away his ear from hearing God's law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. An unsanctified heart. How many know when you go to pray, not only will the Holy Spirit convict you of maybe something that's got to be straightened out with someone else, he'll start convicting you of attitudes. All of a sudden, you know, the thing you try to cover over, you just spend a little time in prayer, and before you know it, you get an attitude check, or where there might have been sin, where there might have been, the Holy Spirit will start talking to you. Why? Because he's cleaning house. He is called the Holy Spirit. Right? Well, the Holy Spirit wants to live in a holy house. His presence makes it holy, but I have the capability of bringing in dirt from the outside. He said, now listen, you didn't take your shoes off, and you got soil in my house. And he'll start pointing out what needs to be cleaned when you're in prayer. These are the uns of prayer. And the enemy will utilize any of these to try to either make you prayerless or to try to take the teeth out of your prayers. But prayer, most importantly, is engaging in fellowship with God, that we could co-labor together with God to seeing His will come to pass. To seeing His will. Jesus said, when you pray, pray these prayers. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. Notice kingdom and will together. Because the kingdom of God speaks of the authority, the governing authority, kingdom, the king's dominion. Pray for the king's dominion to be expressed, and the expression of his dominion is righteousness, joy, peace, all those beautiful attributes of the kingdom of God. But then he said, pray his will be done. What's the relationship? Wherever the will of God is being done, there the kingdom of God can come. Wherever the will of God is being done, there the authority and the kingdom of God can come. And so that's what we should be occupied with. I think so many times when it comes to prayer, we spend far too much time praying about things and needs that God simply wants to add to our life if our priorities were straight. Matthew 6:33, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what does it say he'll do? He'll add. Now, what are the things he's talking about? What the heathen seek after. Houses, clothing, food, the essentials of life. How many Christians, that takes up the lion's share of their prayer life? They're praying for houses, they're praying for clothes, they're praying for food. In other words, they're praying for the basic essentials and needs. These are needs, and it's very important. We need these in this world. But I think we should spend most of our time in prayer talking about the advancement of God's kingdom. And the will of God. And if I get my priority right, the things I've been spending so much time talking to God about, he'll simply add to my life. You know why? He's my Father. And as a little boy, and I never once got up and said, Dad, are we still going to have our house tonight? Dad, are you going to feed us tonight? Dad, are you going to put clothes on my back? I never once asked my Father that. I took for granted it would always be there. I lived my life as though he was going to feed me. I lived my life as though I was going to have a bed. I lived my life as though I was going to have clothes. Because he demonstrated that as a father, he would provide these things. And is that not what Jesus said? If you, being evil, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more? He is my Father. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God where you should live. Lord, I need your direction. We're to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. Lean not on our own understanding, Proverbs 3. And he'll guide your steps. He'll lead your paths. That's all important. But the greater part of prayer is for me to talk to God about his interest in the earth. And if I will do that, I'll be a seeker of the kingdom of God. And if I be a seeker of the kingdom of God, God will say, look, I just need to keep providing for this guy, because all he does is he gives himself to what I want to accomplish. And then we just see the blessing of God. I think it's a key that unlocks the blessing. You know, sometimes we reduce everything to just dollars and cents and sowing and reaping. But there's something that is to be spoken about, really, for a properly kingdom-prioritized life. Get the priorities right, and it unlocks the blessing of God in our lives. Hallelujah. Stand with me to your feet. Glory to God. I wonder if we could just take a few moments right now. And let's step into that place we're all called to step into. And let's do it together in the place of prayer. You want to lift your hands? You lift your hands. Let's just turn to the Lord tonight, today. Let this not just be a teaching. I know you've taken notes. I pray you go over it. May the Holy Spirit give you more. But let's engage God right now before we leave, before I turn this over to the pastor. Let's just engage God right now together for this area, for this church, in the mighty name of Jesus. Sila basondo lepoka yarebose ndarabasa yarebose liriando rebose lianda reboshe bande bokai. Lord, we stand in your presence in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And Lord, we stand in faith, believing you, God, to move as you promised you would move. For an outpouring the way Elijah prayed, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the lives, first of all, of your people and in this whole region. Let there be a mighty deluge of the Holy Spirit. Let there be a rising tide in Jesus' name of spiritual revival. God, may there be a resurrection of dead things in the name of Jesus. We pray for an increase of God's presence in our lives and even in this house. In the services, we pray from the worship to the Lord in the congregation, God, that there would be a fresh drawing unto you in the name of the Lord. Let there be a loosing of revelation, a loosing of Holy Spirit activity in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We pray for a spiritual awakening, Lord, in Jersey Shore. And specifically, this garden that you planted this house in, let there be an awakening. Let men and women alike be awakened to their need for God. Let them be like drunken men that come out of their stupor in the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel strongly impulsed by the Holy Spirit to exhort you today to prayerfully consider your garden, consider your family, consider your life, that you are to be and know and be in touch with those that God's placed within your life, that He's called you to have influence, even family members. Hear the word of the Lord, and that you would not be just passive, but you would now engage in a new way for their souls. Engage for their salvation. Or maybe they need deliverance from addictions. Or maybe they have troubled marriages. Don't just be bystanders and hope for the best, but that you would step into the role of intercessor and begin to actively lay hold of what God desires for their life and do battle, knowing that there's a serpent and he desires to seduce, beguile, and to rob, destroy, and to take authority over his devices and to step in as God's agent and to declare God's purposes over these lives and believe God for him to intervene and for the blessing of the Lord to come. Hallelujah. Before I turn this to Pastor, I want to just share this quick little story, an experience that impacted me. I went to Cuba to minister back in, I think it was 2001, 17 years ago. And God opened up an extraordinary door for us to actually minister in open meetings in Havana. And but anyway, the pastor that was hosting these meetings, his name was Alejandro Nieto was his name. He has since passed, But he was a very well-respected, at the time, minister of the gospel. And through an interpreter, he told us a story that will be forever etched in my heart. He's the son of a Pentecostal pioneer preacher in Cuba in the days of Batista. And whatever group he was associated with, they would send his father to different places. He would labor, preach the gospel. Maybe there'd be 5-6 people. And then they would move him to a new place. So Alejandro wanted no part of ministry. To him, he said it was insecure, it was poor. But the last stop was Havana. And there the father stayed. He labored, maybe had about 20 people after so many years. Then the revolution occurred. And when the revolution occurred with Fidel Castro, he basically grandfathered in what was in existence. There was no new churches that could exist. So everything went underground and were house churches. But this church, along with a few others, they already had a building, but they could not expand. They couldn't acquire a new building. Well, anyway, for years, from the 50s, when the revolution occurred, into the 60s, whenever this group prayed, prophetically, in the prayer meeting, God spoke very clearly of a great revival coming to Cuba, and that a mighty visitation would visit that 1,000-mile island from Havana to Guantanamo. Well, they believed the word of the Lord, but things got worse. Very, very bad in Cuba. Very bad. It was the worst of two worlds, dictatorship and communism. And so many people suffered at the hands of Castro. Well, the 60s came, the 70s came. By the time the 80s came, the father died, and now Alejandro, the son who was helping the father, became the pastor. So, but there would be these prophecies that was alive in their heart. It kind of reminded me of Israel in Egypt. They just believed that one day that they would be free, even though it was 400 years. Well, it had been decades. But many of the Cuban people, Christians, hated Castro because they were imprisoned by him. Their relatives were imprisoned. What he did to the land, what he did to the Cuban nation. So there was a deep hatred for Castro. And one day the pastor was just having private devotions and praying. He had his small group. The church never grew to more than 70, 75 people all these years. And the Lord spoke to him one day. He was praying. He said, "My son died for Fidel Castro." And this revelation shook him to the core, because he knew the implications of that. So he began to repent before God. As he got a vision of the cross, he repented. So, "I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me." He said it was a very deep repentance. It lasted a while, like layers. He said, "Please forgive me. I don't have your heart toward Fidel Castro," and so on and so forth. And he said, "I went from repenting to suddenly I knew my heart was cleansed, because my attitude changed toward Castro. I started to get a burden for him. I went from getting a burden for him to actually weeping for him. I felt like now I had God's heart for him." Well, he shares this with his leaders in private, because you couldn't even use the name Castro in public meeting. No way. In private, he shares this. Well, they struggle a little bit because they all hate Castro. But he began to appeal to them about being people of the kingdom. And we can't allow these things. They will corrupt us and so on. Well, the same thing happens to the leadership. And it spreads into the congregation. Well, what happened was, it started with Castro. What he come to find out was, there was all kinds of division. There was marital division. There was brothers and sisters not even talking to each other in churches. That once this was dealt with, suddenly marriages were getting healed. There was a whole movement of reconciliation in the church. Well, when that began to happen, it just changed the culture of their church, the prayer meetings, faith of what God wanted to do. And he shared all that. And then in 1998, 99 and 2000. I went in 2001. This particular congregation saw an average of 30 people come to the Lord every day for three consecutive years. And the church grew to 18,000 people. And the people that I was ministering to, the government had not changed, but that did not stop the growth of the church. So I was ministering to 800 people a night, and they were not even his church people. Those were 800 house pastors. Each one of them, some of them represented anywhere from 25 to 75 that would meet in a home. And it was explosive. And do you remember, I don't know if you do recall, but there was a time, I forget when it was, when the Pope went to Cuba and Castro allowed the Catholics to meet in Revolution, I think it's called Revolution Plaza or Square or whatever. Well, since he allowed that to happen, Alejandro then went to Castro as a respected leader of the Protestants and Evangelicals. And he got this miraculous audience with Fidel Castro. Now, this is years after God dealt with his heart. And he went on the behalf of the Protestants, said, we would just like to meet. And all we want to do is pray for our country. That's all we want to do. And God touched Castro's heart, and he gave Alejandro permission. And they came from all over Cuba for a great gathering of prayer. And that nation has been in such a revival. It's been incredible. Such an outpouring. But what I'm saying is, it happened. God dealt with the un. There was an un there. God dealt with that un, and it opened up the waterways. And just a great spiritual revival took place. I wanted to share that with you. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you. And as we return, may each one of our lives more become a house of prayer. A house of prayer, Lord, as you have called us to be. In the name of Jesus. For if we become a house of prayer, we'll be houses of your presence. And then we'll be houses of your power. And we'll be houses of praise. I thank you for this beautiful congregation. Keep us all. May we gather again tomorrow on this right in this sanctuary, that I might be filled with your presence, filled with your spirit, filled with your word, and our lives be changed for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah. God bless you.